that little thing for your prayer sheet, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 30, and we'll be picking up this morning at verse 25. Genesis 30, picking up at verse 25. I've entitled this message, Amazing Grace, and it won't be long before you see why. This is the story of two men, one named Jacob, in a covenant relationship with God. God has appeared to him, revealed himself, revealed his plan. Jacob knows the Lord. He's serving the Lord. But nevertheless, he's got some room to grow in the Lord. And if you've been studying through, you're well aware of all that. Laban, on the other hand, is a guy that really doesn't know the Lord. But he knows he's being blessed because Jacob knows the Lord. I find that intriguing, interesting, even challenging to make sure that I'm living my life in such a way that people who don't even know the Lord experience blessings when they bump into me, when they hang out with me. Two men, both aware of the blessings of God, and yet both of them super conniving, super sneaky. In fact, Jacob's name actually means sneaky. It turns out Laban's name means whitey, and I was thinking sneaky and whitey, that sounds like the little rascals or something. But that's really what these guys were. They were little rascals. And they were going at it, trying to get one up over on the other, trying to take advantage of one another. And they're both learning some valuable lessons in the process. Now, the message itself is really about the goodness and the grace of God. And it's possible to read it and miss it, and here's why. If you get caught up strictly in how they're dealing with one another, it's hard to see the goodness and the grace. But if you back off from it a bit, you'll begin to see that in spite of each of their sin, God is, in fact, blessing them. And isn't that what the Bible says He does? That He makes His rain fall on the just and the unjust. Oh, I believe God reserves so many more blessings for those who respond to Him than the world will ever experience. But the world is being blessed by God, and we do them and ourselves an injustice when we preach a message of get it together and make it right and then God will bless you. It's all of grace, saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God we read. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. We're not going to get to heaven and have people say, hey, what'd you do to get here? Well, I don't know, what'd you do to get here? Anybody in heaven who's actually made it is going to say, man, I trusted in Jesus. It was the grace of God. It was the goodness of God. And we're going to see the way these two guys interact, that what's been happening at this point is that Jacob's blessings have been spilling over into the life of Laban. I hope you know that the nature of grace is such that it is impossible for God to shower His grace upon my life and have it not spill over into the lives of those around me. It's an automatic. If I'm being filled with His goodness, receiving His mercy, receiving His forgiveness, those things are going to have to go not only to me, but through me. And that's what's happening in Laban's life. Now, the converse is true as well. If you're filled with bitterness or anger or frustration or wrath, then those things are going to spill over into the lives of people around you as well. And I remember when I lived down on the beach, and in those years when I played in the bars, it was so obvious. You'd see a couple people walking down the street toward each other. Those guys would kind of have their... And I'm not knocking, you know, posture or nothing, but I mean, they got their chest out and their chin up, and there's just a cockiness there. And you see another guy coming, and you notice, whoa, he's got that same thing. You know they're going to bump shoulders, and then they're going to push, and there's going to be words, and then there's going to be a nice crowd and some entertainment. No, I mean a fight. We don't like that. That's right. Christians, I remember. Okay, so... But I did observe and have always been someone who observes human nature, watches people, and you can tell what's coming by the way people carry themselves. And if you've got two cocky people and they bump, there's going to be problems. And if you have two frustrated people and they bump, there's going to be some frustration spilling over. But if you have people that are recipients of God's grace and goodness and you bump, that's what's going to spill over. That's what we learned from our buddy Gail Irwin when he was here. Hope to have him back soon to go through the Jesus-style seminar now that we have a place to do it. But whatever's inside of you is going to come out when somebody bumps. So I challenge you and I pray that God will bring these words to your remembrance. Next time you bump into somebody, and maybe it's not all that enjoyable of a bump, but watch what comes out of your mouth. Watch how you respond. The Bible says that's what's going on in your heart. And I pray that it will be the grace of God. It'll be the goodness of God. That it'll be the mercy of God. Well, read with me, if you will, verse 25. It came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you. Let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. Now, this is a high point in Jacob's life. His faith was like a roller coaster ride. Great experiences with God, great revelation from God, and real faith in God. Here's one of those times where it's a mountaintop experience, and here's why I say that. He's fully trusting that if Laban cuts him loose, God will provide for him in the wilderness on his return home. Now, know this. While he's been there these past 14 years, he's acquired 11 sons, a daughter, two wives, two concubines, and or servants, and all sorts of mouths to feed and family to care for. And he doesn't have any assets after all 14 years. No way to provide for his family. So when he says, cut me loose, I want to go home, I belong back in the land of my fathers, he's fully trusting that the Lord will provide. Now, there's a low point that follows immediately, and I want you to see this, because if you're one of those people that's been experiencing a real high with God, you might start to think, oh, it's sort of like this. You get going, and it just goes and goes and goes and goes. But for most of us, it's more like this, and there's a dip, and then you go a little higher and a little, and it goes like this as you grow. There are mountaintop experiences and valley experiences, especially in our growth of faith. So Jacob at a high point, trusts the Lord to provide as he travels on. What he doesn't trust the Lord fully to do is to provide for him if he stays there with Laban. Well, why not? For 14 years, Laban's been ripping him off. Laban's been conning him. Laban's been taking advantage of him. And we're going to see some interesting and challenging things about Jacob that should really speak to our hearts. Well, he says, you know I've served you, it's time for me to go. And Laban says, verse 27, please stay if I found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. See, there it is. Laban, this man, realizes he's being blessed because Jacob's there. And I would hope that every person here employed by anyone else, whether they're a Christian or non-Christian, your employer, I mean, would live such a life, be such a faithful worker, that your employers would know, we're blessed because that guy or that gal's on the job here. That every student would really be able to have their teacher say, you know, our class is a better class because you're in it. That's the kind of testimony God wants us to have. And it's something he can do in our lives, even if we're a mess. And Jacob is. You see, so often when I'm struggling, and I know it happens to you, I think, man, I've blown it so bad. I should have never thought that way or talked that way. And it can often be at those times that people are observing our lives and they're really scrutinizing and they realize, you know, there's a man that really does trust the Lord. Yeah, he's a sinner. It's no news to find out the other person that you're living with or hanging with or connected to is a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're aware of that. So the news is that in spite of the fact that we're sinners, people do see Jesus in us. And they are blessed because of us. At least that's God's intention, his plan, his purpose. Well, he simply says, look, I know I've been blessed because the Lord has blessed me for your sake. He gives God the glory, though he doesn't even know the Lord personally. Then he says, name your wages and I'll give it. And Jacob says, you know I've served you, verse 29. and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and now it is increased to a great amount. And the Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now what shall I provide for my own house? He acknowledges, listen, God has blessed you as I've been here. And Jacob, we're going to find later, had been a faithful worker, even though he was working for a ripoff. He had been a faithful witness, even though he'd been working for a con man. And that should challenge us. Well, hopefully your boss is better than Laban. Hopefully your parents are better than Laban. But if you feel like you've gotten a raw deal, know that God is more interested in how you respond to all of it than what pressures might be brought about your life. He's pruning and weaning and transforming us into people more like His Son. And He uses those sandpaper people. I don't have to define that term, do I? Sandpaper people. Got any in your life? They just rub you wrong. You know you're supposed to love them, but you just don't like them. Well, those are the people God has actually brought in to show us how much we need to grow, to show us how much we have, how far we have to go in becoming like Him. Well, He says, you didn't have much when I got here, and now you're exceedingly blessed, acknowledging that the Lord had, in fact, blessed Laban for his being there. So He says in verse 31, Laban, that is, what shall I give you? And Jacob says, you don't have to give me anything. If you'll do this one thing, I will again feed and tend, keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and all the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, brown among the lambs, will be considered stolen if it is with me. Now these are words of faith. And because we're not in chapter 31 tonight or this morning, feels like night to me. It's been a long day already. And because we're not yet to chapter 31, you need to know that when we get there next time, Jacob's going to reveal that God had appeared to him in a dream and spoken to him in a dream, and He'd given him a vision of the lambs coming to breed together, and that He says, what do you see? Look at what's happening. In fact, it's over. I might as well read it to you since it's just a chapter ahead. It happened, we're told, at the time of the breeding, the flocks conceived. Verse 10 of the next chapter, 31. I lifted my eyes and I saw in a dream the rams leapt upon the flocks. They were streaked and speckled and gray spotted. And the angel of the Lord spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes and see all the rams which leap on the flocks, for they're streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all Laban is doing to you. So here's the deal. He has a revelation from the Lord. He knows what's going to happen. He's saying, here's the future. And then just so he understands it, he says it to him as well. So he has it visually and he has it in audio. And now he's like saying, all right, I'll make a deal with you. I just want the lambs that are unique, that are different. See, ordinary lambs would be white, ordinary goats black. And so if you had one that was speckled or spotted or brown or such, those would be unique. They would be unusual. There'd be few of them. And so it sounds like a deal that just can't be beat. Laban's overjoyed. He's like, great, that's just too good. An offer I can't refuse. Done deal. But see, Jacob knows, and this is an act of faith on his part. Here's another trip up the mountain. He's on the mountaintop walking by faith for a moment. But only for a moment, as we're going to see in a moment. He's there saying, okay, I know what God's shown me, and so I'm just going to trust the Lord. Now, Laban, on the other hand, though they have this deal, is not exactly content to see what happens. And so what he does is they separate out all the speckled, all the spotted, all of those unusual sheep. And we read that in verse 35. He removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had just some white in it, all the browns among the lambs, and gave them to the hand of his sons. And he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. What Laban's doing, just in case, is he's removing all of those that aren't just white or black, with the idea being, well, if they're white and black, you know, this is going to work out great for me. He sends them away 3 days with his sons. So now, if they were to end up with lots of speckled and spotted and such, that would have to be a miracle. Well, that's no problem for God. He's built the genetic code into every species. He's got it all planned out. He can do it whatever way he chooses. But I want you to see, he has revealed to Jacob what he's going to do. Jacob is walking by faith. He's saying, just give me the unique among the sheep. There'll be few. There'll be less. There'll be the least, at least at this point. But we're going to see that God's got something great and powerful in mind. Now, the next thing that happens is rather bizarre, and I want you to see it. Though both of these men had acknowledged all their blessings were from God, Jacob sees Laban once again trying to take advantage of him. And I find that sort of a paradox. It's sort of troubling that here they are saying, oh, I know all I have comes from the hand of God because you're here. And he's saying, yeah, all you have comes from the hand of God because I'm here. And then he says, well, just in case, I'm going to make sure he doesn't get anything out of this deal. Or if he gets anything, it'll be not much. So there's a 6-year deal struck. He's going to be there now. He's been 14 years already, 6 more before he'll ever leave. The deal is he gets the strange, spotted, streaked, I think it said stripe first service, and I realize there's no striped sheep. That's another whole species. But anyway, here he makes the deal, and then we find Jacob doing something rather strange. Verse 37, note it with me. Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white stripes in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Now, if you don't think this is strange, let me explain to you why it is. First of all, here's a guy who has been tending sheep for most of his life. He understands what's going on. Some have suggested that this was simply an old wives' tale, that if you were to take the bark off of the branches of the almond and poplar and you were to put it in the water, that either the sight of the bark or some kind of chemical from the bark would actually encourage the sheep to breed and bring about, in this case, even the strange or different kind of sheep that were going to come forth. The problem with that is simple. There's no evidence scientifically, and even though they weren't in our scientific age, there's no evidence that someone like Jacob would have even believed such a thing. See, that would have been more superstition than anything. And he had a promise from God, a vision and a verbal, saying, this is going to go down just as I've shown you. And so what's really up? Now, this is my opinion, and I'll always tell you that if I have a personal opinion, if it's not flat out, this, thus says the Lord, you know, or this is the word, and I rarely do it, but I got to throw it out there because I'm intrigued by it, not by my opinion, but by what God sort of showed me here, I think. And that's this. I think that what's really going on, knowing Laban and knowing Jacob, is Jacob's just trying to mess with Laban. Why? He knows that those sheep are going to be speckled and spotted and brown and such. But Laban doesn't know that. So he goes, him and his sons, they're kind of watching what's happening. And he's over there and he's peeling. Hey, what's he doing over there? He's peeling the branches and he's sticking them in there in the water. And then the sheep are coming and then they come out. And you got to know, see, Laban was superstitious. We're going to see next time. He had little household gods. I want to tell you, if you have anything in your house and you call it God, you're dumb. God created all this stuff. You can't have your own little gods. But see, he knows Laban, and he knows he's superstitious. He knows that he can. I think he's just messing with him. I really do. I think he's just playing games. Now, there's a play on words in all this, because it says when he peeled off the bark and exposed the white is the word Laban, see? He's like, sort of like, hey, check this, whitey. And it's like, look it. And then the sheep are born the way God had shown them. And I think that there's some humor there and there's some tragedy there. The humor is that he's messing with the guy. And just because of the kind of guy I am, I figure, well, you know, he deserved it. The tragedy is God's working a miracle here, and Laban's taking credit for it with his trickery. And when we get to the next chapter, you're going to see that Laban's sons, did I say Laban? Jacob, if I said it wrong. Jacob's taking credit, but Laban and his sons are going to accuse Jacob of taking advantage, of messing with him, of taking away their father's flocks. Well, I don't believe this was superstition. I believe this was supernatural. This was God's blessing on Jacob, in spite of his conniving, in spite of his deception. That's why I say this message is all about God's amazing grace. What could Jacob have done to deserve any blessing of God? You know the kind of man he is. You see the kind of things he does. It's all of grace from beginning to end. Now, as far as the trickery here, I had an experience sometime back that was kind of interesting. Well, Pam and I had it. You must know, for years we did this ministry called International Home Missions, where we brought Japanese students and put them in Christian homes. Well, Yoshiko Johnson, who founded the program, loved illusionists and magic and stuff like that. And so one year we go to the board meeting and she says, oh, I found a Christian illusionist. And he's amazing. He does these little sleight of hand illusions, and then he preaches the gospel off of those things, you know, citing the deception and the darkness of deception and then the truth of the gospel and stuff. And we're like, eh, you know, I'm not real impressed by that stuff personally. I mean, my middle name is Thomas, and, you know, that's Doubting Thomas. I was raised in Missouri, and that's the show me state. So I sort of was like, well, we'll see when we get there, but not to Yoshiko, just to Pam, because, you know, I wanted to be gracious to Yoshiko. Well, anyway, to make a long story short, the guy gets there, and the only real illusion is that he had an act at all. I mean, he had nothing. Whatever he was doing, I was like dumbfounded. I'd never seen anyone with so little talent since the Gong Show. This guy, he had nothing. And much worse, he didn't even preach the gospel. I'm not kidding you. After he got done, I got up and said, hey, I do a couple tricks myself. Watch this. Na 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 na. You know, that was like the highlight of the whole performance. But what I'm getting at here is that that's kind of what was happening here with Jacob. He's just messing. He sees Laban. He sees his sons. And he's saying, hey, watch this. This is going to be a kick. They're going to think these rods are doing something. Now here's a tip. If you want to raise sheep or you want to get into horses or cows or anything, if it's actually mating season and those sheep are in heat, you don't need any rods and water. It's all going to work out. God's built it in, and it just is going to take care of itself. Trust me. So, anyway, what happens here? He does his little spiel, his little act. God, in spite of Jacob, blesses him. Man, if that's not grace, I don't know what grace is. See, if you ever think, well, today I deserve the blessings of God, well, maybe you've had a really good day, but it won't be grace then. And I'd rather have the grace of God any day than what I've got coming, because I'm pretty sure what I got coming wouldn't be that fun to experience. So the flocks, we read in verse 39, can see before the rods. They brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted, and Jacob separated the lambs. He made the flocks face toward the streaked, all the brown in the flock of Laban, but his own flocks he put by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger's Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous, and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now, this could be seen as subterfuge. I believe it's simply selective breeding. As I shared earlier, he understood sheep. He understood what was happening. Anyone who's raised any animals know that if you have purebreds and you want to keep the line pure, or you want to have a healthy whether it's horses or it's cows or it's sheep or whatever you'd be raising. If you have weak or not so healthy sheep, they're not going to be used to breed. And all he was doing was selective and being wise. I believe at this point there was some wisdom that he was exercising, not just a con, not just a game. But God was blessing him supernaturally, and then he was working diligently, and he was exercising some wisdom daily. And in the midst of it, we see incredible blessings for all. Well, where does that leave us? Two men, both aware that they were blessed by the hand of God. One in a covenant relationship with God. What I mean by that is that God had revealed himself to Jacob, chosen Jacob, drawn him to himself, revealed his plan for Jacob's life. And Jacob had signed on. He'd said, "All right, if you'll be my God, I'll serve you as God." Now, is Jacob a perfect representative of God? Absolutely not. Is Jacob always trusting the Lord? Sadly not. But Jacob is the real thing. He has a relationship with the Lord, and that's what I want you to see. The other man, Laban, knows he's blessed by the Lord, so he believes in the Lord. But all his blessings come because of his association with Jacob, who actually knows the Lord. And here's what I want you to consider today. Are you like Jacob in a covenant relationship with God? Have you heard his voice? Has he spoken to you, convicted you that you're a sinner, convinced you that he loves you anyway, revealed to you that Jesus, God's only begotten Son, came to this earth, died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and you've been born again, believing in all of that? If so, then you're in a covenant relationship. Then you, like Jacob, are growing in him. Maybe you've messed it up. Maybe you've misrepresented him, but you're still his. But if you, like Laban, are simply blessed because you know believers or live with a believer or have roommates that are believers, and you're really saying, "Hey, I'm blessed because the God you serve has really shown me. I'm blessed because you're here. Stay here." Listen, God wants you to have that relationship personally. And if your wife is walking with the Lord and that's why you come, but you've never given your life to the Lord, listen, it gets far better for both of you when you yield your life personally. Could be a husband in the opposite situation. Could be brothers and sisters, parents, children, neighbors, friends, enemies. It doesn't make any difference. You need to have that personal covenant relationship with the Lord. And we're, in a moment, going to have our worship team return. We're going to share in communion together, break bread and take the juice, the bread representing his body, striped, pierced, bruised and battered for us, the nails put through his hands and feet, nailed to that cross where he cried, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." That's what we celebrate. That's what we commemorate. That's what we contemplate. And as we do, believers are going to be confessing sin. We're going to be saying, "Lord, you know my heart. You know my mind. You know everything about me. You know how I've fallen and faltered." And we all do. So the communion table is about cleansing and forgiveness and restoration. But for some of you, it can be the first step toward the Lord Jesus. And before we break bread together and take the juice that represents his blood shed for you, we're going to pray. And if you know you're a sinner and you believe Jesus died for your sins, then you today can give your life to him. And then you can partake of those symbols, celebrating the life that we have, the forgiveness that we have. And so I'm going to ask in a moment, I'm going to ask now for the worship team to return. I'm going to ask the ushers to gather together. We're going to bow our heads in prayer. And I want every believer to be praying for those, first of all, in our midst who've never committed their lives to the Lord. Thank you, Father, for your word to us. And thank you, Lord, for showing us these two men. And Lord, we see that Jacob really did know you and really was blessed by you, but had so far to go to rightly represent you. And Laban, Lord, we know that was just more of your amazing grace. that your goodness is so great that it spilled over from Jacob's life into Laban's. And Laban knew it. He recognized it. He saw it. Oh, Lord, I pray today that those who've experienced you, that have seen your goodness because of others here or because of other believers they've watched, that they would today, Lord, yield their lives to you, be born again, experience that forgiveness and cleansing of sin. If you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, while every head's bowed, every eye's closed, every believer's praying for you, here's the deal. You have been created by a loving God. And sin, your sin, has separated you from that same holy God. But he loves you so much, he sent his only begotten Son, who paid the penalty for your sin, died in your place, suffered and shed his blood, so that his grace, his gift of everlasting life, could be freely given to you. The price has already been paid. The cost couldn't have been higher. The death of an innocent man, that you might go free, that you might have life, and that eternal, and that abundant. If you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, right now, right where you sit, I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. If you'd say, Sam, pray for me even now. I want to receive Jesus. I do believe, but I've never yielded my life. I've never opened my heart. I've never confessed my need for forgiveness. If that's you, if the Lord's spoken to you today, hey, raise your hand. Let me pray for you even now. And then share in communion with us. Celebrate the love he's shown in laying down his life that you might have life. Anyone this hour, anyone this service, ready to give your life to the Lord Jesus? If so, just another moment to raise your hand. Lord, I search for hands. You search hearts. You know what hinders. You know what's keeping. I pray not one here today would be lost to you, but that these words of your love and your sacrifice and their great need would echo in their hearts and minds until this issue's dealt with. And Lord, for my brothers and sisters, as we prepare our hearts to share in communion, I pray that today would be a day of rededication, that today would be a day of restoration, that there would be confession on every lip, that there would be cleansing of every heart, and that lives would be transformed and altered permanently. As we prepare our hearts today, rather than raising your hand, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Is to confess before the Lord, who knows your heart, who knows you perfectly, that you've sinned against him and you're fallen from him, if that's your situation. And then as the bread comes, rather than letting it pass and thinking, man, I'm not worthy, I don't deserve it, the Bible says if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So as the bread comes and then the cup, take it and see in those symbols the reality behind them, the forgiveness he offers. And in partaking, you'll be saying, Lord, I give you my life afresh. I yield you my life for now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.